Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, August 1st, 2023, Joel.
What a great night to have class. Rain is a blessing in the desert. I love listening to that. That's the sound of God's amazing grace. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. And we'll let God any time put in an amen. With a few thunder boomies, that's just God saying amen. That's my word, I believe it. I wrote it, it's mine. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When I first came to Las Vegas, I knew I was coming to a desert. But I was totally blown away by the fact that people said, well, in around July, August, we have a monsoon season. I said, you gotta be kidding. Monsoons in the Philippines, yes. Monsoons in Guam, yes. In the desert? You gotta be kidding me. But they were right. And some strange things have happened during the monsoon season in Las Vegas. One year when I was here, they didn't have all these flood basins to store the rain, and the monsoon came and went down on the strip, and at the Caesar's Palace stacked up cars about 10 high. The cars were all stacked up. Just from a little rain. Monsoon. But I've always, in when you live in the desert, rain is a blessing. Now there's other areas of the country that it rains all the time, like Seattle. My brother lives in Seattle. It rains all the time. We have 300 days of sunshine. They have 300 days of rain. When the sun comes out in Seattle, they go and hide. They don't even know what it is. So I will take the desert any day. You got to be a survivor to be in the desert, but I love to see the blessing of rain in the desert. That's a very special thing. Well, I could not believe the Hal Lindsey report that there was given out beginning of this week. I couldn't believe it because it is the absolute perfect introduction to our Tuesday night class. Absolutely perfect. And it's entitled God's Wrath and His Grace. And he starts out and Hal says, it makes some people angry to think of God being angry. Now, the word anger is used of God in the Bible, as well as wrath, anger and wrath, but those are anthropopathisms. And these people that are saying this are Christians that are all upset because you say that God is angry with what's going on. Well, I'll tell you, the problem is, in our nation today, Christians don't know God. They don't even know who God is. They don't know the essence of God. They don't know the attributes of God. And you do. You know that God is holy. And when the Bible says that, it's talking about two attributes. God is absolute righteousness, and God is perfect justice. And when you read in the Bible passages about the anger of God, it's talking about the fact God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And when he sees a world that turns away from him, a nation that turns away from him, from his word, Christians that turn away from him in his word, the righteousness of God and the justice of God go into operation. It's often described as the anger of God, the wrath of God. The book of Joel deals with the day of the Lord. And it's emphasizing the day of the Lord and the great tribulation and the day of the Lord and the second advent. And what is that? A time of the greatest judgment that this world will ever see since the days of Noah. In Noah, it was just Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives. That's the only people on the entire planet Earth that survived. The rest of the whole world was destroyed by water. The whole world. Well, at the second advent, there will be a few remnant of believers that will be delivered, but the whole world will be destroyed by the wrath and judgment of God. Why? Well, God is holy. Now, he says, these people that are angered to think that God becomes angry, well, they'll quote Psalm 145:8, which says, the Lord is gracious. Well, yes, he is gracious. The Lord is gracious, and he's full of compassion. Yes, he is full of compassion. He's slow to anger. Yes, he is slow to anger. And he's great in mercy. Mercy and action. Yes, he is. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And all that time, gracing us out, showing his compassion. But we get to the point where we pass the point of no return. And that's when the righteousness and justice of God goes into action. Judgment. Judgment. Because God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Yes, he is a God of grace. Yes, he is a God of compassion. Yes, he is a God that's slow to anger and great in mercy. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. He waits for the client nation to God, the United States of America. He's waiting for us to turn back to him and his word. But we'll pass the point of no return, and the holiness of God means the five cycles of national discipline will go into operation. culminating with the fifth cycle of discipline, the destruction. The United States of America will be nothing. Why? Because God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Same way with individuals. Individual believers who make bad decisions to live in Satan's cosmic system. And God brings warning discipline, intensive discipline. But if you keep on keeping on living in the cosmic system, the righteousness and justice of God will bring dying discipline. Why? Because God is holy. God gives us a free will. Everyone in the human race has been given a free will. A free will. We can choose for God, believe in Jesus Christ, or against God, reject Jesus Christ. We can choose for the Word of God, believe the Word of God, or reject the Word of God. We have a volition. We have a choice. And we're the product of our own decisions. Don't go blaming God. That's blasphemy. Blame yourself. You have a volition. You can believe in Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. You can believe Bible doctrine or reject Bible doctrine. And that's true for every person on this planet. So, again, it makes some people angry to think of God becoming angry. They know Psalm 145:8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." Therefore, it makes these people very angry to think of God as ever having any anger or wrath at all. But why wouldn't he have wrath? He sees the chaos, the strife and confusion that our society now intentionally sows into the hearts and minds of its little ones. Why shouldn't he, the living and true God, respond with anger, his righteousness and justice? When he sees cruel bullying of people who do not conform to the new and ugly norms, why wouldn't this stir him to wrath? When you hear about child abuse, does it outrage you? Why shouldn't it outrage God as well? People often ask why God allows evil to continue in our world. But when they blame God for allowing evil, they are really blaming God for allowing human volition to function. He gave us the free will. You're the product of your own decisions. It's not God's fault. You can make good decisions or bad decisions. He gave us a free will. And we are the product of our own volition. They expect to have free will and choice for themselves. And then they become angry with God when others use their free will to make bad choices. And then when I read this, I go, Who's been sending the classes to Hal Lindsey on Joel? Be assured that what the Old and New Testaments refer to as the day of the Lord, it is coming. And that's the whole theme of the book of Joel, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord means that judgment is coming. Evil will be stopped in its tracks. And he won't just stop part of it. He will stop all of it, including the evil which jaded humans have decided to stop calling evil. In the meantime, the living and true God waits. Why? 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 explains it like this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our verse we're in, Joel 2:12. But the day of the Lord will come. He waits. God waits to allow time for man to use his volition and repent. Turn back to God and the Word of God. Turn back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn back to God in positive volition toward the teaching of the Word of God. So he waits to allow time for repentance. He waits because of his gracious love, impersonal love for all. And as he waits, we Christians, that is spiritually mature believers, the pivot of mature believers, we have a very key role in the world. We are the salt. We are the preserving agent. Only the pivot. Only the pivot of mature believers is the salt, the preserving agent. In Genesis 18, Abraham interceded with God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 26, God said to Abraham, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. At Abraham's request, God reduced the number all the way down to 10. And there is an important principle at work here. God often withholds judgment on everyone for the sake of the righteous among them. And if you are in Christ Jesus, current positional truth through the baptism of the Spirit, Sunday class, then you have been made righteous in Him. However, even 10 righteous could not be found in Sodom, and God carried through with judgment. Judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. They're gone. You look, want to look for them? Go to the Dead Sea. The bottom. They're gone. And right now in America, we are a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. God carried through with judgment. But even then, he preserved the righteous. God did with Lot and his family what he had long before done with Noah and his family. He took them out of danger before the judgment came. God took his people out of harm's way. Noah and his family entered the ark. They were the only people on planet Earth that survived the judgment. Billions and billions of people died from the Noahic flood. A worldwide flood. A Mabul. Charlie was named after that. Charlie Flood. Charlie Mabul. The whole world. The whole world. Every single person. Just 8. More animals survived than people. Angels led Lot and his family out of Sodom. And that's what the living and true God will do for us also. In Luke 17, 26 and 27, Jesus likened the days of Noah and the days of Lot to the time near his return. In both instances, God removed his people from the place where judgment was about to fall. And these events are types of the coming rapture, which will remove all believers from planet Earth before the judgment comes, the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 describes the rapture, saying, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, the rapture generation, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The first heaven, the atmospheric heavens around planet Earth. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then verse 18 adds, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So be comforted. For the believers in Jesus Christ, this is a great comfort. For those who are not believers in Christ, they won't be a part of the rapture, and they will go into the tribulation and the great, great judgment that will come on planet Earth, and the great tribulation. And if anybody survives that, the second advent of Christ, and every unbeliever on the face of the earth will be annihilated. Only those few believers who listen to the two witnesses, the 144,000 super evangelists, the flying angels, and believed in Christ, they will be delivered and go into the millennial kingdom in great blessing. Well, I couldn't believe it. I'm reading that. The more I read it, I go, wow, Joel. This is Joel. This is everything. Best introduction to the book of Joel, what we're studying. All right. We are in Joel chapter 2. And let's start the corrected translation at verse 1. "Give a blast on the shofar." That's the ram's horn. "Sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel during the great tribulation, will tremble with fear." Why? "Because the day of the Lord has arrived. Because it is near," that is, imminent judgment is near, "and destruction is at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses so they run. Like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains. Like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble. Like a mighty army drawn up for war. Verse 6, "At the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale. Why? Because of fear, worry, anxiety. They keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men, like Army Airborne Rangers, Special Forces. They keep on climbing the wall, overrunning fortifications like men of war. And they all keep on advancing in line. In fact, they absolutely do not deviate from their course. And they do not afflict each other. No casualties from friendly fire. Each mighty one, each Special Forces soldier, keeps on advancing relentlessly in his own highway, his own tactical situation and objective. In fact, when they burst through the defenses, they absolutely cannot be stopped. Verse 9. They keep on rushing over the city, Jerusalem. They keep on overrunning the city's fortifications. They keep on climbing into the houses. They keep on entering through the windows like criminals. Before them, the earth quakes and the heavens quake. The sun and the moon grows dark and the stars withdraw their brightness. They no longer shine. And the Lord thundered his commands at the head of his army. Because his military organization, his forces, are very great. Because mighty is the Omnipotent One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of his word, the sword of his mouth. Because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it? Few or none. Verse 12, but even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart. And that verb to turn back to the Lord is the Hebrew word shuv. S-H-long-U-B, shuv. And shuv means literally to turn back or to return. In our verse, shuv means to turn back to God. It's the Hebrew verb for the doctrine of repentance. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, page 997, says shuv means to repent. It means to change your thinking and turn back to God. This is what we need in America right now. This is the only hope for America. For the people in this nation to change their thinking and turn back to God. This is changing your thinking from negative volition to positive volition. This is changing your thinking from arrogance to humility. The imperative mood is a command. It's a mandate to every believer living his life in Satan's cosmic system, and a command to every unbeliever to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance takes place in your heart. Repentance takes place in the inner man, the soul, the real you. It's your volition going from negative to positive. It is a change of thinking in your mentality. Repentance connotes a decision based on mentality, not your emotions. It is rational. Salvation repentance is that change of mind which follows the hearing of the grace gospel. In common grace, God the Holy Spirit takes the message of the witness, the royal ambassador for Jesus Christ, and makes it a reality in the mentality of the unbeliever. Now, the unbeliever understands the issue of eternal salvation. After understanding the grace gospel, positive volition expresses itself in a change of mental attitude, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ and repentance are actually two sides of the same coin. A change in mental attitude about the person and work of Christ equals repentance. Repentance results in believing in Jesus Christ. First, you change your mind about Christ, and then you believe in Jesus Christ. And we studied that in Matthew 12, 38 to 41, Luke 15, 7 and 10, Acts 20, 21. And emotion never saves anyone. It didn't save Judas Iscariot. Feeling sorry for your sins does not save you. Only faith in Christ saves you. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And repentance toward God and His Word, Bible doctrine, is the basis for reversion recovery. Revelation 3, 19 and 20. So verse 12, as far as we've gone, but even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart. Now in the rest of verse 12, we have three things that accompany this repentance. Fasting, weeping, mourning. First of all, we have and with fasting. This is the conjunction vav prefixed to the preposition beth, which is prefixed to the noun tsom. The vav is the connective vav, correctly translated, and. The preposition beth, bishava, looks like this. Literally, oftentimes it's translated in. Sometimes it is the preposition of accompaniment, and that's how it's used here. And then it's translated with. And then we have the noun tsom. T-S-long-O-M. Tsom. Now, tsom means fasting or fast. It comes from the verb tsum. Tsum comes from tsum. T-S long U-M. Now do you see this? Now you might look at that and then look at that and say, they're just the same. No, 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 no. Pay attention. There's a little dot over the vav in tsom. The little dot is here for tsom. See? That's important. That's why you have to have good eyesight if you're a pastor and you're studying. And I was going to eye specialist because I was sighting in my rifle to go hunting, and I could not see through my scope to sight in my rifle. Pissed me off. So I went to the eye specialist, and he says, "You have cataracts." "No, I don't have a cataract. I have a Hummer." Okay, just the interview with me. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you, they're not all the way over. So what we're going to do, we're going to let them grow, and then we're going to stick a lens in your eye. Stick a lens in your eye so you can see. That's what we'll do. It's coming, not yet." So I'm home, and I'm still pissed off that I got cataracts, can't sight in my rifle, right? And I'm reading my hunting magazine, and I come across an ad in a hunting magazine. Those are good things to get and read. And it talked about this stuff and said, "Do you have trouble sighting in your rifle?" "Yes, I do." "Then you need to order this." And I ordered it. I've been taking it ever since. And I knew something was happening because when I started taking that, as soon as I got in the Hummer next time driving, I saw a stoplight. The green was really green. The red was really red. And I go, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to keep taking this. Well, 6 months later, I go back to the guy. I said, how are the cataracts doing? He goes, you don't have any cataracts. There are no cataracts there? He says, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Yes, sir. And I've been taking it ever since, and Debbie takes it all the time too. And it is fantastic for your eyes. So I've already, I know a lot of you call me Dr. Olson. I go around, Jerry gave me a cup, Dr. Olson. If there's any way I can help you with your just something besides medication, why, I'll be glad to do it. But I'm not a doctor. Don't pretend to be. And but boy, this worked. And I've gone back and back. And I always ask, do you see any cataracts? Years and years and years afterward. And then the company that I was buying it from, and it, they call me one day. They said, Mr. Olson, how do you like this product? I said, I love it. Why did you start taking it? I said, I couldn't sight my rifle in. I love to go hunting. And so I started taking it, and they told me I had cataracts, and I took this, and now the I don't have cataracts. And they said, would you mind if we use you in our next time we do an article in this hunting magazine? We'll put your message in there. I said, no, that's totally fine. We'll give you a year's supply free.
Yeah, you can put me in. Let's do it every year. I think that'd be.
So I got a year's supply free. But all I know is I can see. I can sight in my rifle. Like I can see when I'm studying Hebrew and Greek, and I got to be able to see. And God knew that, and so here we are. All of that is free of charge. See, you didn't know. Just this little dot right there. Tzum. So tzum comes from tzum, and tzum means to abstain from food. There you go. How many of you want to do that? Abstain from food. But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart and with fasting. Now, we need to take a look at this. One, in the age of Israel, we're in the church age. The age of Israel, they were under the Mosaic law. Fasting was a part of the Mosaic law. In the age of Israel and in the tribulation, repentance was accompanied by fasting. In the age of Israel and in the tribulation, repentance was accompanied by fasting. Two, in other words, the time that they would use for ordinary functions of life, like eating or sleeping, was now a time set aside for concentrated worship of the Lord. In other words, the time that they would use for the ordinary functions of life, like eating and sleeping, they now set aside for concentrated worship of the Lord. Three, their repentance was accompanied by concentrated prayer and Bible study. Their repentance was accompanied by concentrated prayer and Bible study. Now, fasting is not a means to gain points with God, and fasting is not dieting. Four, fasting is setting everything else aside so that you can have concentrated worship of the Lord. Fasting is setting everything else aside so you can have concentrated worship of the Lord. 5. Fasting is associated with concentrated prayer. And we studied that in Joel 1, verse 14. Joel 1, 14 says, set apart a holy fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the rulers and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God. And cry out to the Lord, God the Father, in prayer. So the fasting was a part. Here was repentance. Repentance to have concentrated time of prayer in their turning back to the Lord. Joel 1:14. 6. Fasting accompanies repentance. Not only Joel 1:14, but Joel 2:12, our verse. But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me, shuv, repent with all your heart and with fasting. 7. When fasting is done as unto the Lord, no one knows that you are fasting except God. When fasting is done as unto the Lord, no one knows that you are fasting except God. Eight. The Lord Jesus Christ castigated the pseudo-fasting of the self-righteous Pharisees in his day. They wanted to make sure that everyone knew that they were fasting. The Lord Jesus Christ castigated the pseudo-fasting of the self-righteous religious people of his day, who wanted to make sure that everyone knew that they were fasting. Turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class, and he says in verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do. Pharisaic self-righteousness, simply drawing attention to themselves. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces. They disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And he's talking about religious people who thought they were the experts about God, and they weren't even saved. They knew about parts of the law, but they distorted it, and they weren't even saved. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, your heavenly Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:16-18. So again, point eight is the Lord Jesus Christ castigated the pseudo-fasting of self-righteous religious people who want to make sure that everyone knows that they are fasting. A couple of things on that. One, the self-righteous, legalistic believer is impressed with who and what he is and what he is doing for the Lord by way of human good works. The self-righteous, legalistic believer is impressed with who and what he is and what he is doing for the Lord by way of human good works. Subpoint two. He wants to make sure that everyone knows what a sacrifice he is making. He wants to make sure that everyone knows what a sacrifice he is making. Subpoint three. He fasts to impress people. He fasts to impress people. He is not fasting for concentrated worship of the Lord. He is fasting to impress people. He is not fasting for concentrated worship of the Lord. Point nine. Fasting was commanded by the Mosaic Law for the age of Israel. It was commanded for concentrated worship of the Lord on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Ten. So fasting was identified with the nation Israel in the dispensation of the Jew, and it was commanded by the Mosaic Law. So fasting was identified with the nation Israel in the dispensation of the Jew, and it was commanded by the Mosaic Law. But we're not living in the dispensation of Israel. We're living in the church age. We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And fasting is not mentioned in any of the New Testament epistles, not one time. 11. While the church age believer is not commanded to fast, many times, the winner believer will voluntarily, from his own free will, deprive himself of food or sleep for concentrated prayer or Bible study. And nobody else knows about it. While the church age believer is not commanded to fast, many times the winner believer will, from his own free will, voluntarily deprive himself of food or sleep for concentrated prayer or Bible study, and nobody else knows about it. It's simply something between him and the Lord. 12. But following the church age in the tribulation, the completion of the age of Israel, repentance will be accompanied by fasting and concentrated worship of the Lord. Our passage, Joel 2:12. But following the church age in the tribulation, repentance will be accompanied by fasting and concentrated worship of the Lord. Joel 2:12, our passage. But even now, declares the Lord, Turn back to me with all your heart and with fasting. Now the second thing we have here, and with weeping. This is the conjunction vav, prefixed to the preposition bath, which is prefixed to the noun baki. Once again, the vav is the connective vav, translated and. Once again, the preposition bath is correctly translated with, accompaniment. And it introduces the second thing that will accompany repentance in the tribulation. And then we have the noun baki. B-Shava K long I, baki. And literally, it baki means weeping. So let's get a couple of things on the second accompaniment to repentance that in the time of the age of Israel. One, this is amplified in Zechariah chapter 12. So turn over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The start of verse 9. On that day, I will set out, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. This is because God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And as because he's absolute righteousness and perfect justice, then the anthropopathism, the anger of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord brings judgment. So on that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one they have pierced. And here is again, this is a passage that shows that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, the they will remember their forefathers crucified, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourned for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. So this is amplified, weeping, in Zechariah 12, 9 through 11. 2. This is the weeping of Jews in the tribulation that will accompany their repentant faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior. This is the weeping of Jews in the tribulation that will accompany their repentant faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior. 3. Here we see the salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation to the Jews. Here we see the salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation to the Jews. Four, the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit will enable the Jews to see that the one that their forefathers pierced, the crucifixion of Christ, that that same one is the Messiah, their Savior. The common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit will enable the Jews to see that the one that their forefathers had pierced, crucifixion of Christ, that same one is the Messiah, their Savior. So five, first of all, they will see with the eyes of their soul as a result of the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. There, in that period of crisis evangelism, from the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, from the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, from the flying angels, the grace gospel will be given, and they will see with the eyes of their soul the issue of salvation and believe in Jesus Christ. That's first. That will take place first. Then, point six, then they will see with their physical eyes as they witness Jesus Christ returning at the second advent with great power and great glory. First, they will respond to the convicting ministry of the Spirit from the 144,000 super evangelists or the two witnesses or the flying angels. That will take place before the second advent. And then, that they see with the eyes of their soul through the convicting ministry of the Spirit. Then, they will see with the physical eyes as they witness Jesus Christ return at the second advent. Seven. They will realize that the one their forefathers rejected and crucified is their Messiah and Savior. Then they will realize that the one their forefathers rejected and crucified is their Messiah and Savior. Eight, this future weeping of Israel over her Messiah is first of all a very private weeping. It breaks their heart. Zechariah 12:10. It's a very private weeping. It breaks their heart. Nine. Secondly, in Zechariah 12:11, the future weeping of Israel is likened to the weeping on the day when spiritually mature King Josiah was murdered by Pharaoh Necho II. And that's in 2 Kings 23:29. And that was the weeping of national catastrophe. Secondly, in Zechariah 12:11, the future weeping of Israel is likened to the weeping on the day when spiritually mature believer King Josiah was murdered by Pharaoh Necho II. 2 Kings 23:29, the weeping of national catastrophe. But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me, shuv, repent with all your heart. And with fasting and with weeping, and then the third accompaniment, and with mourning. And that's where we'll start next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.